friends, as we start this term on Genesis, I just want us to be careful. Rather than getting into arguments that we foist on the Bible, this term we want to read the book on its own terms. And that means we look at the point that it's trying to make, to introduce the main character of the Bible, right? God. That's God. The first question we've got to ask as we read this book well is, what does this tell us about God? As we look at Genesis, this term in church, and those of you in your growth groups, don't get sidetracked. Keep asking that question, what is Genesis telling us about God? Now, friends, those of you who are in growth groups, here's part one of the studies that you might be going through. Check with your growth group leaders first whether you will be needing that this week. But there's a whole pile of them down the back if you need that, and they look like that. But now I'm going to invite Christina back up again to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. So you'll find it there if you've got a Bible on the way in. Otherwise, if you've got it on your smartphones, very easy, the very, very first chapter, very first verse of the whole Bible. Thanks.
Thank you again. Yep, so on the church Bible and the large print Bible, it is on the first numbered page in the book. Okay. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds," and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thank you, Christina. What a very familiar part of the Bible for some of us. And even if you haven't opened the Bible in years, you probably recognise at least the very first verse. Friends, please keep your Bibles open if you have them in front of you, or if you have it on your phone. Please have, there's actually a little section as well in the outlines you would have gotten to write notes, and there's a little tear-off slip as well, if there's any questions that you might like to ask. As always, I'm going to aim to answer any questions that you fire at me from this series, and if they're really good questions, I might even kind of answer them publicly the next week. But let me pray, and we'll get into this part of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we pray today. We thank you for the Bible itself, and we pray today that you'll help us to see it for what it is. That this account will tell us clearly what you're like. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, friends, it's funny, isn't it, how the truth of how you feel comes out when you're angry. Just this week, someone who is close to us, an older Christian lady, that is someone who trusts Jesus Christ, that he was a real person, someone whose life follows Jesus, her lifestyle conforms to what he teaches, someone who trusts in Jesus' death and resurrection to save her. This Christian lady, struggling with circumstances in her life, was challenged by her teenage daughter to, why don't you pray? Why don't you talk to God about it? In her anger, she turned around and she blurted out, why bother praying? God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. God has no idea what's going on in my life. And for those of you who profess the same, who follow Jesus, is that how you feel sometimes on your darkest day? If I'm going to be honest, that's certainly how that can feel like, those dark days that come. And this is why I hate cheesy Christian stickers on the back of cars like this. Like this. I hope you don't have a sticker like that, and I'm sorry if you do. It's just so cheesy and unhelpful. Because even if we're not in the depths of suffering right now, if we're honest with ourselves, our busy lives make God feel at least very far away. It makes him feel like the God that Bette Midler sung in the 90s. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. There are lots of reasons for you to feel that God is far away, and not the least of which is the brokenness we see in broken lives and our broken world around us. Just in our church family, recently we have struggles where people have wrestled with caring for children and grandchildren who are struggling with leukemia. While others of us struggle with depression or anxiety or other forms of mental illness. Some of us are looking for work. Some of us have been long-term unemployed or underemployed. While others have been struggling with other things like being single, and others struggle to stay married. Where is God? Where is God when there's so much that's wrong in our world? According to a Facebook survey, which is 100% reliable, obviously, if God really exists, then either, there's three options, either he can't do the good he wants, he's not powerful to do good, or he's like Winnie the Pooh, totally random, disorganized, totally chaotic and doesn't have a plan or a purpose, or he's simply not good. He's evil, he's a capricious God who loves to see us suffer. They're the three options there. And friends, as we open the book of Genesis, the Bible, the first pages of the Bible, I hope you can see that it answers these three questions. That the first chapters of the first book of the Bible tells us that God, well, first of all, is there. And that he's not only there, he is a loving creator of our world. So the outline is there, up there in front of you. There are three points there, very simply. First of all, he's powerful as a creator. How is he powerful? Well, let's have a look in the Bible. In our reading of Genesis chapter 1, you can't help but get the impression that God is powerful. His words bend reality. His words bring forth life. He says, let there be life, and there was light. Let there be this, and there was this. Let there be that, and there was that. God speaks, and it happens. Have a think about it. Who are the most powerful people that you know? Who are the most powerful people in companies who run countries? Well, it's the man, or it's the woman, until recently, that talks, that speaks, and things happen, isn't it? Well, here we have God who speaks by his powerful word, carried on his breath or spirit, in verse 3 there, and creation comes into existence out of nothing. The first impressions is that God is powerful. He speaks and it happens. But you can be powerful, can't you? You can be very powerful and completely chaotic, like a tsunami that wipes everything out. See, that's not good. But you see, the Bible's saying he's powerful, but there's a purpose behind his actions. There's a plan for the use of his power. And that's point two there. Have a look in verse 2 there. In creation, before all that happened, the earth was formless and empty. Two important ideas that it's going to address in the chapter. It's like a jumble of jelly with nothing in it. There's no form to it, and there's nothing within an empty stage. It's not even a stage. But when God spoke, he made form out of formlessness, and he made fullness out of emptiness in this way. Just take a second and have a look. Just take it in for a second. Please feel free to have a look at Genesis chapter 1 again in your time. In your own time, but in days 1 to 3, God brings form out of formlessness. It's like he's creating a stage for things to happen on. Right? In days 4 to 6, God gives fullness to the emptiness. He puts the actors, if you like, upon the stage. So day 1, you have light and darkness. All right? And day 4, correspondingly, you have the sun and the moon and the stars. Day 2, you have a separation between the sky and the sea. And then what do you have? You have birds and you have fish to fill the sky and the sea. And then the third day, the waters gathered up together. So you have dry land appear. And corresponding to that, day 6, you have land animals and humans who God creates. You can see how the days match up. The stage is filled with the corresponding creatures. It's hard to miss the artistry that's there in this first chapter of Genesis. But did you notice too, as you listened or as you read along with Genesis, that each day got longer as well? It's like this crescendo in orchestral music. It's like starting out with the double bass and the violas and timpani, all right? And that's kind of the stage being set. That's the light and darkness being separated, the sky and the sea and the land. And then you kind of join in with brass and the woodwind, and that's the kind of bird and the fish and then the violins come in, the queen of the instruments. I'm sorry if you don't like violins or if you don't play violins, you're missing out. And that's human beings. That's us. We are the pinnacle, we're the crescendo, we're at the climax of creation. Now, there seems to be no rhyme or reason why humans are there at the climax. This creation simply just has us at the end. And more than that, it has us bearing God's image. God simply chose us for absolutely no reason other than just he did for us to bear his image. He didn't have to. He wasn't bored. We baptized Lexi before in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. They were always there before creation, but it wasn't like they kind of got sick of playing Yahtzee and decided to do something, right? They were in perfect relationship, not needing anyone else in eternity. They didn't need us to be friends with him. It's not like ancient myths in Greek mythology or ancient Near East, where the gods kind of fed off the worship of the people, and if they didn't worship him, he would kind of just crawl off into the corner and die. No, God never needed us. He simply chose out of his generosity and love to create us. Okay, so God's powerful activities were purposeful. They seem to be following a plan. But what's that plan? Well, it's got to do with this idea where his image bearers, humans, are made in God's image. God's image doesn't mean we're kind of stronger than other creatures. It's obvious, isn't it? There are other creatures that are stronger, faster, and all that than us. It's not because we're always going to be good. Stick around. Next week, you'll see just how good these human beings are. And it's not about us being smarter than anything else either. Again, you'll see next week just how far our smarts get us. The clue seems to be what happens straight after God made humans. If you take a look at verse 28, being made in God's image goes with the fact that we're the only creatures that are addressed by God's word. Out of all the creation, everything out there, we're the only creatures God talks to in promises, in instructions, in assurances, in judgment even. He says to us, be fruitful and multiply. Rule over all creation. It's not, let them be fruitful, let them multiply, let them rule. He talks to us as conversation partners. This unique relationship between God and us as his conversation partners is what being human is all about, according to the Bible. And so that means listening to God's word is ultimately what it means to be made in the image of God. We rule the creation in dependence upon God's words. And that's why it's tragic from the Bible's perspective when people do not hear God's word, do not follow Jesus, because they are, in essence, denying who they are made in the image of. They are denying the image of God in them. Now, for those of you who don't go to church, who aren't familiar with Christian things, that might sound like a lot. That might sound like a lot to swallow. Can I just sort of say there is a lot more to it, and it's actually really, really important not to just keep putting that aspect of God on the back burner. Check it out. Have a think about what does it mean to be human. And Christianity certainly has an answer for that. And I'd just love to challenge you and to encourage you to keep digging, to keep dialoguing with Christians that you know, to keep thinking about what that might mean to be made in the image of God. So we were created, according to the Bible, to listen to God and serve him in a relationship that can be summed up in the end as blessing. As God blesses all that he's made on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, we see a picture that we're all familiar with, and that is the great long weekend. But it's the great long weekend of God. It's the Sabbath that's talked about as rest. It's rest for all creation. God is powerful. His actions are purposeful. But even though he's got this great purpose for us in mind, that still doesn't make him good, does it? Or loving. See, he can be all that and still be far away to start with. To answer that, well, we need to move into the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. And it reminds us that God is also deeply personal. Okay, so if Genesis 1 is like an epic opera, then Genesis 2 is more like Gilbert and Sullivan in their musicals. I tried this out with someone before. I hope it works for you. If Genesis 1 is Bach's take on creation, then Genesis 2 is like Beethoven's take on creation. Okay, all right, let me try something else. I think Julie's the only one that's nodding head. No. If Genesis 1 is Gone with the Wind, Genesis 2 is like While You Were Sleeping. Okay, I'm trying to illustrate the difference that it's creation from a different camera angle. All right, so Ashes is about to start next week. Genesis 1 is the commentator's take on all the different things that are happening, all the stats and all the kind of highlights and all those sorts of things in a big, grand, sweeping, epic overview of hopefully a victorious tour of the Ashes for Australia. But then you can get the same take from the Barmy Army, a guy, you know, swilling his beer and singing songs at this on the side of, you know, Trent or wherever. Whatever cricket stadium it is. See, Genesis 2 is this intimate picture. And it starts with using God's personal name. You see in Genesis chapter 2, if you flip over the page of your Bible in front of you, you see his personal name being used. It's in our Bibles as a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. But that actually stands for the Hebrew letters YHWH. We think it's said Yahweh. All right, it's God's personal name. See, it's not the most righteously reverend Professor Dr. Michael Bird. Where is he? Is he in here? He's down the back somewhere. Way over there. It's just Mike, right? It's not God, the creator of the universe. It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh here. It's God up close and personal. And we find Yahweh strolling around his creation like a gardener on a balmy Saturday morning. He irrigates the land like he's got a little watering can in his hand. He plants the garden in Eden. He sets the man to work there. And notice it's not this kind of boring cotton plantation either. It's really a garden. Chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's beautiful. It's plentiful. There's food to eat. There's gold and beautiful stones. There's sweet-smelling aromatic resins. The point is God's really taken care of man, not just to fill his belly, but for his aesthetic sense as well. Things are beautiful there. Things smell nice. And so what's God's relationship to this man then? Well, you need to keep going back to verse 7. God formed the man out of the ground, like a potter gathers clay to make a masterpiece. Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's like he's doing mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That's how intimate that picture is. And the man became a living thing. He creates the man, then he talks to him and gives him instructions, verse 16, to work in it, to take care of it. He's the God of the universe, whose hands flung stars into space, whose very word keeps black holes in their place. He is someone more like a scientist talking to the thing under his microscope. Yet Yahweh loves this human he's created so much, he gives the man the dignity of being a conversation partner. He addresses him with his word. And in verse 16, he tells the man what's inbound and what's out of bounds because he doesn't want the man to die. And finally, I think this is the clincher. Like a father you find in the rest of the book of Genesis, like a father you find even in today, in the Middle Eastern cultures of today, Yahweh finds a wife for Adam. In verse 18, the Lord God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Then like a true rom-com, Adam is made to wait agonizingly as God parades all these animals in front of him to see if there's a suitable helper. Verse 19, now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So hang on, weren't we looking for a suitable marriage partner here? What's with all this? So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. See, it's like a movie from 2001. Not sure if you've seen this or not. Serendipity. I'm telling you, I watched this under great distress. A guy meets girl one afternoon in New York City, falls in love, as you do, but the girl wants to make sure it's real by seeing if chance, if fate will bring them back together. So they depart without giving each other their contact details, except they wrote their details on a $5 bill, an American $5 bill, and then they went and spent that $5, so it goes into circulation. And obviously, the rest of the movie, I'm just being a man here, it's this kind of frustrating, agonizing wait to see what will happen in the end, and just seeing this hilarious near misses that they have with each other, until of course at the end. No, actually, I won't spoil it for you. I'll let you watch it. All the men will be won't be thanking me for that. See, the agonizing wait throughout the movie makes the ending ever so sweet, whatever it is. Here in Genesis 2, Yahweh, I'm sure with a smile on his face, puts the man through the parade of animals and finally puts him to sleep, forms the woman out of his ribs. Yahweh the Father wakes his son up to his bride. He sees her And he says in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's not good for man to be alone, but now the man is not alone." And we see this beautiful thing come to life that we call relationship between a man and a woman. This is not a God, my point is, who is far away. Not only is he powerful, not only has he got a plan and a purpose for this intimate relationship that he has with humans, he's entwined in our lives and our existence. He's concerned with us, with our relationships, down to the very last detail. The Bible was clear that our God from the beginning was our Father and our friend. God is not far away like the Bette Midler song. God is deeply involved with us. He loved us right from the beginning. Well, you might say it's all well and good for God to have walked and talked with the first man and woman. Well, where is he now? Where's this loving creator of the universe? Well, friends, in his love, God has come near, even nearer than we think. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Through the Word, that is. In him, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This is John's Gospel in the New Testament, and it summarizes all the things that we've been talking about. Who is this Word, though? Well, the Word became flesh. He became one of us and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The person called John has seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the rest of the book of John tells us it's Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And why is he here? Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, that is Jesus the Word, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Jesus has made God known. Jesus has come close. He's one of us. Friends, this God who's made you like a potter with clay, who has given you the breath in your nostrils, he came near in the person of Jesus. And that's why we're on about Jesus here. If you don't hear us saying this word, this name Jesus, every second breath, well, that's an odd morning. We're on about Jesus because you only come to know our God, who is powerful, who is purposeful, who is personal, only through Jesus. A friend of mine used to holiday in Mullaney, in the hinterlands in Sunshine Coast, before there were too many streetlights, and you know, it was before the days that we had light pollution. They'd be camping out there. He'd be camping out there with his brothers as a teenager, and there'd often be lightning storms in the hinterlands there. And they would play a game of spotlight with the lightning flashes. It'd be pitch black. All right, whoever was up would stand near the tree on One Tree Hill. All right, and whoever was up would have to spot the others before they got to and touched the one tree on the One Tree Hill. Probably not the smartest thing to do in a lightning storm, granted, but bear with me. The trick, of course, is that you never know. It's not like ordinary spotlight. You're just not going to know when the lightning will flash. Friends, it's like God was playing spotlight with lightning in the Old Testament. You would see glimpses of him throughout the Old Testament at different times, when you kind of catch the person and the purposes and the power and the plan of God. But then there was darkness 400 years after the Old Testament was completed. And then all of a sudden, in the next lightning flash, you see God face to face in the person of Jesus Christ. You may not have come this morning expecting to meet God, but the Bible tells us that in a flash that lasted 33 years, that a man, this man, Jesus Christ, came near to show us God. And in so many ways, to show us his love for us as he lived and died for us. More on that next week. What is God like? Where is he when awful things are happening? Well, whatever God is, he's not far away. He's not watching us from a distance, unaware, uncaring of our circumstances, our pain, our suffering. The message of Christianity is unique among religions of the world today, that our God not only created the universe by his mighty word, but that he also shared our suffering. He knows our pain, and he died for it in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Please stick around next week when we see the awful consequences of this thing we call sin in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, when evil comes into God's very good world. But for now, just know that this Jesus is God's powerful word, who did many amazing things, the most amazing of all, to follow God's good plans to die for us. To die for us, to pay for our sins, to defeat evil, so that we could once again walk with him in a new Garden of Eden. And friends, that is love. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your great power, for your purposefulness and your love for us. We pray that we'll keep following Jesus, the one who shows us who you are, and be thankful for all that you did to save us. And for those of us who are still investigating, who might be curious, please show us who Jesus is. In all these things, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing our last song.